Thank you. It's Judges 7. If you're new to the Bible, Judges is to go to the beginning of your Bible, and then you're going to go to the seventh book, the seventh chapter. So you'll have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. We have been in an 8-week study. We are at week 7, so we're about through. And the title of this series has been Faith in Impossible Things. We're looking at the life of Gideon. He was one of the judges, which was a group of men and women in the Old Testament that were sort of political and spiritual leaders before the kings. You might remember King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Well, before them, they had a group of people that were called the judges. So the Judges is the book of the Bible that explores the exploits of people like Gideon and Samson and Deborah, and you might remember some of those. And Gideon is really given as a model for us. We're told in the New Testament in Hebrews 13 that Gideon was one of those great faithful saints that we could just look and remember their story and emulate their faith and you know, receive the promises of God in our lives. And Gideon is one of those people. So we've been looking at him as he was put in an impossible situation, freeing a nation from a number of armies that were just destroying them with pretty impossible odds. And we have asked this question, and I want to ask you, let's just forget about Gideon right now, and let's think about my life and your life. And have you ever been, or do you feel now, like you're put or are being put in a situation that's impossible? Maybe it's something with one of your children. Maybe you don't have children and you want children. Maybe you have a marriage struggle. Maybe you don't have a marriage and you want a marriage. Maybe there's a job thing. Maybe there's a faith thing. Maybe it's a ministry thing. Maybe God's put something in you. Maybe it's a financial thing. But Gideon was put in a place where it seemed impossible, and from his story, we are learning that there is great hope in God, and he takes people in impossible situations, and he gets them out of them and shows his glory. So I'm curious, what do you guys remember about the story so far? This is week 7, so what's kind of stuck out to you? What have you remembered and hung on to in the last few weeks? Anybody? Samantha.
God slowly broke down the amount of people. Like, he gently led them into the territory.
Yeah. God slowly, it started with 32,000, I think, and now he has 300 left to go fight several armies. Abby?
Gideon kind of started out as like random farmer's kid.
Yes. Started out as a random farmer's kid. I think that's a good, because what did he say? Do you remember what he said when the angel came and said, God's going to use you to deliver your people? Does anyone remember what he said?
Hail,
mighty man. And he said, well, I'm the least and I'm the youngest and I'm like, I'm the last guy you want to do this. Anyone else? Any others? They called him Jerubbabel, which means let Baal contend. And why was that? Does anybody remember? Yeah, he fought. God said, before you go do this thing in my name, you're going to destroy the God that they're worshiping. And we talked about how that was symbolic for sometimes before we move ahead in the Lord and in the things of the kingdom, if we got stuff on our back, if we got baggage, if we got things we haven't dealt with, we really need to deal with those things. So it's been great. We have 2 more weeks, and this message I've titled Moving Quietly in Joyful Obedience. So I'm not going to go over all the messages again, but suffice to say that we're in the place now where last week God had gotten the army, pared it down to just 300, and it was time to fight. And he said, okay, now that I've pared you down to 300, go into battle. And he gave them instructions. He said, do what I do. He set them, broke the guys up into 3 companies, and they had swords and axes, right? No. They had a torch, they had a pitcher, and they had a trumpet. And go fight an army with that. And so we're on a cliffhanger, and today is game on. And once again, things might not go as we expected. So let's look at what Gideon did and maybe how our lives can be the same. Let's pray, and then we'll look at Judges 7, 19 through 25. Let's pray first. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to be our teacher again, and we ask you to just bypass our minds this morning and move into our hearts, that this message, this passage would, it would bear fruit at 5 a.m. and 6 a.m., and when we show up to work, and when we greet our neighbors, and when we buy bread at Walmart, and when we pump gas, and when we meet a stranger on the side of the road, and when we lay at night wondering what you're doing in our lives and how maybe we can make it, we ask that you would come and you would sow seeds of your truth in us. You'd bring encouragement and strength where we don't have it, and fill us, Lord. Just fill us, Spirit, fill us with ears to hear what you're saying. And Lord, I pray all in this room and those watching online now that you would give us more faith. And we know that your word says faith comes by hearing and acting on what we've heard. And it also says that faith is a gift and you give faith without measure to those who are hungry. So we are struggling and we say, give us faith, Lord. Father, through this message today, I ask that we would become strong in being silent and trusting you, not getting in the way and surrendering things to you. I want to, as we're praying now, just some of us, there's something in our lives that just, I want to, before we even look at the scripture, I just want to give us the opportunity just to surrender to the Lord, to surrender that thing. So if you have a thing and you're thinking of it right now, let's just take a second. Father, we give you this thing, this person, this situation. And we just choose to ask that instead of our efforts, you would show your strength and that you would move. And we say, Lord, we just hold up to you this thing and say, we surrender it. Would you move in it? We pray. May it be, amen. Judges 7, 19 through 25. I'm going to recap verse 16, actually. We're just going to back up. At God's prompting and direction, Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies. He put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of them all, and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me, do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. Okay, and today's passage begins in 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came up to the outskirts of the enemy camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpet. They smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies, when they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpet in their right hand for blowing, and they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And each stood in his place around the camp. And all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta, toward Zerera, as far as the edge of Abel-Meholah by Taboth. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued the army of Midian. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth-Horah and the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth-Horah and the Jordan. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. They killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb while they pursued Midian. They brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. So, rough stuff. Summary, here's what's going on. They divide the camp. If you might remember, the Midianites were gathered in a valley, and the Israelites had the high ground. They surrounded them, 300 men, and all at once, maybe the torches were already sort of pre-lit in the pitcher to hide it. It was dark. They smashed these jars, these pitchers, which made some level of noise, 300. And you got to think in a valley, everything's echoing. And then all of a sudden, 300 torches were lit in the night sky. And then the men yelled for the Lord and for Gideon. And something happens. It's human confusion. It's also probably the God orchestrates this confusion because it definitely mentions that. And they turn their swords against each other. The Midians apparently just start slaying each other in the confusion and then run. And then Gideon gathers all these armies from the, and it may have been those 31,700 people that were like, dang, we didn't get to fight. Well, maybe now it's their turn. And he gathers these people and they chase them and they begin to defeat them. So how does this apply to us today? Well, don't cut anyone's head off, first of all. Okay? Don't do that. But let's look at the ethic behind this passage, and I want to point out a few things as I like to do. The first is that sometimes doing nothing is the right choice. Sometimes doing nothing is the right choice. Sometimes doing nothing is the right choice. We went to a movie yesterday, and we got our seats, got the best seats in the theater, and we showed up, and someone took our seats. And they said something like, well, our seats are over there, but we all wanted to sit together, so you can have our seats. So I was like, I had one of those moments of like, is it worth it? And the lady had a Jesus shirt on too, by the way. She did, it said Jesus. So, you know, I've struggled with saying too much my whole life. And I'm in a season where the Lord is helping me say less. So I just chose to say, okay. And we went. And that was hard for me. And chose to not fight. Chose to just take it. Is that hard for you? When injustice happens, when... Or just like when you know something and you know how to fix something maybe, or you know that your way to do it's the right way, and sometimes, guys, doing nothing is the right choice. Now, when I say nothing, what I mean, obviously he did something, but he didn't do what he would naturally do, okay? Because what would he have naturally done to kill a Midianite? Swung a sword, right? Shoot an arrow, throw a spear, set him on fire, right? That's the natural way you fight a war. But this was a situation where God said, I want you to do something that's going to be bonkers and crazy. And we've spent 6 weeks unpacking how he got to this place, but he did. So sometimes doing nothing is the right choice. We by nothing, that means not doing the thing we would maybe naturally do. Over and over in the Bible, people did nothing to advance their situation. For example, Moses never lifted a finger to fight Pharaoh. God did all the fighting in that battle. The Jews did nothing to fight Egypt when they crossed the Red Sea. They just crossed, and God took care of their army. In the Battle of Jericho, a sword was never swung. Remember what happened? God said, instead of fighting, I want you to just walk for 7 days. Walk. They won a battle by walking. David was given a sword and armor to fight Goliath. But did he take that way? No, he took the armor off and went into the battle with a sling. Esther was marked for death. You know what she did? She cooked supper. Esther's response to being marked for death was, okay, I'm going to make supper. And, of course, Jesus, the ultimate example, when he was accused, said nothing. So many times when they were accusing him, it says Jesus remained silent. So sometimes doing nothing is the right choice. And I know that goes against like everything in you and all your America. You know, we're all Americans and we like get everything we deserve, and I'm never laying down for anyone else. But here's the thing, guys. Sometimes when we try to do our own way, it just doesn't work. Okay? If you try to do your own way in the things of the kingdom of heaven, often you're going to find not only is it not working, but you're actually slowing down God's movement in your life. Watchman Nee says that in this little beautiful little book, The Release of the Spirit. If you're looking for a good book to read, The Release of the Spirit, it's one of my favorites. He says, our timing is in God's hand. We cannot shorten the time of his work in our lives, but we certainly can prolong it. In some lives, the Lord is able to accomplish his work within a few years of dealing. In others, it's evident that after 10 or 20 years even, the work is still unfinished. This kind of delay is most serious. Nothing is more grievous than wasting God's time. I think that's kind of funny. So we can delay the work of God by doing it our way. Abraham did that. He tried his own way, and it accomplished nothing. The entire book of Job is about Job realizing that his way and his understanding was not going to accomplish anything. And as long as he tried to figure out his messed up life in his own paradigm, he was just going to be more confused. And he just decided to surrender. So as we talked about last week, God will fight for you while you keep silent. Some of us, I said all this last week, but I think it just needs to be said again. Some of us are in situations right now where we need to stop interfering and trying to manipulate our life and God into doing something and just surrender. Because the longer we try to manipulate, the more... Because what we're doing when we manipulate and control is we're not trusting God. We're saying, I know how to make this fixed. I know how to fix my marriage. I know how to fix my situation. I know how to fix this ministry. Okay? And here's the thing. A lot of times we do, guys, but a lot of times we don't. We don't know. And so we have to surrender to a wisdom that is greater than ours. It says, your ways are not my ways, and I'm surrendering to what you have for me instead. And that's hard. For Gideon, it meant putting away his sword and trying something crazy. But I would just start by saying that. For some of us, it's just time to stop. I mean, here's a great question. If you're like, that's crazy advice. Like, I'm not Gideon. There's no Midianites. Well, here's a question for you then. How long has it worked doing it your way? How long has it worked doing your way? Maybe it's time to not do your way anymore. And there's a lot of freedom in that, because God is really smart. You might be really smart too, but here at Newsflash, God is a lot smarter than you. He's God. He's omnipotent. He knows the past. He's seen this happen billions of times. He sees the future. He knows what's going to happen. So probably what he says is probably the best thing for us. I'll never forget my oldest son. The first time he crawled up at the stove, and we were teaching him hot. And I remember it was one of those old-fashioned rings. You know how they get like orange hot? And we taught him the word hot, and he was climbed up there. He was like two. And he's like, ha, ha. And he just took his finger and went, psh. And of course, he cried and screamed. And did he ever do that again? No. He learned that his way was not the right way. So sometimes doing nothing is the right thing. The next is that God is working behind the scenes and you won't understand, okay? Everyone, I want you to tell your neighbor, the person next to you. Let's just break that up into two phrases. Tell them God is working behind the scenes in your life. Now tell them, and you will not understand it. Have you ever had a situation in your life? There's fist fighting happening in aisle 5. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you realize that, like, all along, God was doing something, and it maybe took some time to see those fruits and vegetables come up and realize, oh, wow, look what he's done. Has that ever happened to you? A lot of times, you know, and we don't understand the way things work out. In this passage, there's so many little details that show that God was working behind the scenes. And we may have read this, and you may have thought, okay, great, like, they did this and they did this, but I just want to point out a few things that just show us that behind the scenes, God was doing something amazing. The first thing is that they were the Midianites' army, the villain here of the story. They were in a valley. That was incredibly significant. Why? Because they had nowhere to go but up. There was no easy escape route, okay? And their enemies had the high ground. So, you know, that little detail of them being in a valley was a behind-the-scenes thing that was making this battle work. Here's another one. It was the middle watch, and it had just started. Now, we see in the scripture over and over in Exodus and in Psalms and in many other places that in the Jewish thinking, night was 6 p.m., sundown, to 6 a.m., sunup, okay? So night was like a 12-hour thing for them. And they had three watches. They had first watch, which was 4 hours, so that was 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. They had the middle watch, which was 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., thanks a lot. And then they had the final, last watch, which was 2 a.m. to 6 a.m., and then the sun came up. So those were the three watches. There were three watches, 4 hours each. So it tells us here that the middle watch had just started. What is the significance of that? Well, think about it. Have you ever gone to your job and, like, you relieve the old shift? Does anyone, like, start working the moment you clock in? Don't we usually kind of, like, talk to, you know, Mike or Sally or whoever it is, like, so how was it? How was the night? You know, how were the cases or how are the students? You know what I'm saying? Like, you clock in and you're at the break room or whatever, and or you're, like, talking to the guys, and you know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, when I worked construction especially, I mean, it was, like, clock in and we'd, like, 30 minutes, we didn't do anything. Just because you're just getting tools slowly, talking about the job. I mean, you're working, but you're not really on yet. You guys know what I'm talking about? And it's kind of the same way when we end a shift, isn't it? You did your 8 hours or you did your 12-hour shift, and you're just kind of like that last little bit, you can't give all your everything you have anymore because you're not alert, you're tired, you're dirty. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're spent. So this was right at the switching of these two shifts, and you got to believe that none of these guys were really on. They weren't ready. And by the way, it was 10 p.m. too. So just add to that. We've been marching all day. We've been preparing all day, practicing all day. Then we get the first watch. So I've been up since 6. I'm done at 6, but I got to keep going from 6 to 10. So by the 10 o'clock, you're just ready, right? You're just exhausted. And that's probably where they were. Behind the scenes, God is working. Another detail is that it was dark. One of my favorite things about camping, bless you, is that there's no light pollution, so we can see the stars, or there's little light pollution. And they had no electricity back in 1200 BC when this happened. Did you know? They had no electricity. So that meant when you looked up, there really were more stars than you could count. There was no light pollution. They looked up in the sky. So it was dark. And the other thing is, maybe there was a few lights and fires from surrounding villages, but they're in a valley, so they couldn't see any light. So it's completely, probably, pitch black. Have you ever tried to navigate in the pitch black? There's three things that I commonly hurt myself on in my house. One is a guitar or instrument case. I'm stubbing my toe in the middle of the night. You know, it's like 2 a.m. and you got to get up to use the bathroom. Does anyone else have to do that? The older you get, the more you seem to have to do that. So it's dark and we don't have night lights. And so I stub my toe. The second thing is cat vomit. I actually brought this. My cat, we found these little things. My wife found them. And so when it's daytime and the cat vomits, and it's like it's convenient to just set this out and then hope somebody else will clean it up. Sometimes the vomit dries for a day or longer because no one in my household is willing. Because our cat, he has allergies, so sometimes he'll vomit 4 or 5 times. So we have these little signs. But guys, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing worse than being 2 a.m., you wake up, you're cold, you get out of the covers, you got to go to the bathroom. And you're creeping along like, I'm going to miss the guitar case, and you step and, you know? Has anyone ever done that? It's the worst. So, and then the other thing and this doesn't happen anymore because all of our kids are mostly grown, but Legos. Have you ever stepped on a Lego barefoot in the dark? It's like time travel. It's just like, you know. And so, you know, I share that funny story just to say that in the dark, You're not ready. And these guys, this army, was in this valley. okay? They're right at the switch of the shift, and they're in the dark. They can't see behind the scenes. Another factor of this was there really was pre-existent fear. We remember last week we looked at the dream that Midian went down. By the way, this is totally unrelated, but fear will disable you. You may have all the swords and muscles and money in the world. Fear will disable a man or woman quicker than anything else. And if you take someone's heart away, you've taken their will to fight. And that's exactly what happened here in this passage. We looked last week where Gideon was getting ready and the Lord said, take your servant. If you're still a little scared, I'm going to even give you more grace. And go down and just listen. So he goes down and he gets close and he listens and he hears that these warriors in the Midianite army, one of them had a dream, and the dream is them just getting slaughtered by the Israeli army. And they say, that's surely, God is with Gideon and they're going to destroy us. So there was this pre-existent fear that they already had in place. Again, behind the scenes, all these little factors. And then the final thing I read in this passage, it says here in verse 24 that he told them to take the waters. And so what does that mean? Again, this is just all thinking about all the ways behind the scenes that this is working out sovereignly so that Gideon can win this battle. There's three things that take the waters means in the context of a battle, at least in Old Testament history. The way this worked was you had streams on the mountains. Again, they're in a valley, so you had streams, mountains, there's streams coming out, and the streams would form these marshes everywhere, okay? So for them, by taking the waters, it meant their soldiers were instructed to go and get control of those waters for three reasons. Number one is that was a water source for drinking. Have you ever carried water? It is incredibly heavy. So if you camp and hike, especially if you do weeks of it, it's super important to find sources where you can fill up your jugs because you can't carry a lot of water weight. Christine is nodding. You understand. It's really heavy. So by them taking the water, they were controlling the water source. So these guys were exhausted and they couldn't replenish in their thirst. Another idea of taking the waters was that they could surround the Midianite army in these marshes. Have you ever tried to climb through a swamp? It is no fun. You step and you sink a foot in, and then you step and you sink 2 feet in, and then you pull your leg out and your shoe comes off, and you'll never find it, right? You've ever been there? So part of this controlling the waters was that they knew, they're like, we're going to rally this army into these marshes, and they're going to be trying to escape. They're already scared, and they're trudging through these marshes, and then they get surrounded, and they can't get out of there. And then a third way of controlling the waters, and all of these could have been in effect, was that there were areas where they had to cross. And if you ever tried to ford a stream or a river, I've been swept away in a stream in a real powerful creek once. Has anyone ever had that happen to them? Just lost your footing in a stream or in the ocean? Maybe it's a terrifying thing. When water suddenly ticks your body and you no longer have control of yourself. And that's happened to me. And so there were areas in these creeks, because again, it's mountainous and there were creeks and rivers and seas, and they would have areas where they would know this is where we can ford the river. Ford means I can cross on feet and not get swept away. So they were shallow areas. So if you're an army and you're running for dear life and you get to that stream or that creek or that lake, you're looking for that place to ford so you can quickly get across and not get stuck in the water. Well, if the Israel army comes and controls that and doesn't let you do it, guess what? You're stuck. So all these different ways, this idea of taking the waters. Now, the point of all that, just contextually, because there's something beautiful in here, all the ways behind the scenes where God was orchestrating that Gideon could win this impossible army. Now, if he had told him all that in the front end, hey, we're doing it at night, it's in a valley, they're going to be tired. You know, you're going to control the waters, all these things, they would have been like, yeah, that'll help us win. But all that happened after the fact. It all happened after the fact. So all these ways that God was working to make this happen caused Gideon to win this battle. And so in our lives as well, I would suggest that God is working behind the scenes. Maybe in ways like this, maybe in ways we don't know. There's a song that I think we sang it last week. In fact, maybe we can sing it again. We have a few moments. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Do you believe God is working behind the scenes and fighting your battles? If you do, you'll stop. You'll stop and say, Lord, I surrender. God delights in contrition and surrender. The question is, do I trust Romans 8:28? Does anyone know Romans 8:28? Very famous, well-known verse. It says something like this: for we believe that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you really, really believe that? This is where is I in control, or is it really blind faith? And this applies to everything. It applies to your problem right now. It applies to your money, whether or not you give faithfully. It applies to your future plans, whether you have everything mapped out or if you've opened your life up and said, God, my life is yours. Do we believe that God works all things for the good of those that love him? He's always working behind the scenes. I have a wonderful experience that years ago, I was had a daughter. There she is, somewhere. There she is. And she was born. While she was in the womb, she gave me permission to share the story. It was detected a few months in that she had what's called a PCAM, which is a pulmonary adenoid malformation, precancerous tumor. It was about 2 centimeters-ish in size. We saw it on many scans, and so we went through a lot of anxiety and stress, and they were going to maybe operate on her in Philadelphia on the fetus in the womb to remove it because it has a problem they call fetal hydrops where it can interfere with the heart and kill the child and possibly the mother also. So this was our life, but they determined they'd wait till she was born. So she was born, and it was great. I got my daughter after 3 little boys, and there she was. And a number of things happened, and when she was a few months old, it was ready to do the surgery. And so I wrote this article, and there's me and Abby. I think I have a picture of it even. There it is, yeah. I found this the other day when I was preparing this message. In bad times, trust that God is wiser. There's the Reverend Jeff Miller and his daughter, Abby. Aw, look at her. I love you. And so I wrote this article, and it was about how when my daughter was born, there were 15 medical personnel to keep her alive, and we were looking at this situation and this surgery on a tiny little baby, just a few months old, to take this tumor out of her lung. And so I wrote this, and I turned it in, and I told the story in here, and then that Monday, they did the operation. So this came out in the paper Saturday, and then 2 days later, they did the operation. And so it was great. We're in the waiting room, and they came out, and many of you guys know the story. They went to operate. We had people praying, and the tumor had completely dissolved. It was gone, and it was just a miracle. And the doctor was, sweating, and just, he even apologized. He said, I'm so sorry. I put my finger in your daughter's lung, and there's just nothing there, right between her ribs. And, it was a beautiful story of God's miraculous healing in our lives. But later, we found this out, and I don't remember how we found this out. Maybe it was in the post-op visit. But in the OR, they're operating on her on that Monday, and someone had gotten the Augusta Chronicle newspaper, and I don't know if, does this happen in ORs, Mike? Maybe it does. Like, they decided, let's read the paper while they're doing, and someone found this article, and they were reading this article while the doctor was cutting on my daughter. And then at some point, somebody in the room put 2 and 2 together and said, Miller, Abby Miller, lung, surgery. And they realized they're reading this in real time while the doctor's cutting on her and then discovering that the tumor was gone. And this whole article was about trusting God in his goodness. What a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle that God just zapped the tumor, right? Glory to God. But then for the Lord to get glory by somebody picking up this article and reading it in the OR while this is happening, it was crazy. And it fit into that story of realizing that God's working behind the scenes, guys. He's in your life right now. You don't feel like it, but he's doing all kinds of stuff. He's got you. He's going to take care of you. He's for you. He's good. He's a good Father, and no matter how messed up our lives feel and how big the army feels that we're fighting, he has something for us. If we will walk in his ways and trust him and surrender our ways, which leads me to the end of this. When God speaks, this is very important. If you're taking notes, please write this one down. This actually, Christy Warnken is responsible for this statement. When God speaks, we're not responsible for the outcome. We're responsible for obedience. When God speaks, we're not responsible for the outcome. We're responsible for obedience. This principle is weaved throughout this entire story. Gideon was never in charge of the outcome. He was not to pick up a sword. He was not to worry about their swords, spears, and arrows. All we are responsible for is that I'm going to be obedient to the contrary, weird, strange, doesn't make sense, defies logic, irrational thing that God says, my ways are not your ways, and blessing will come if you will walk out onto water and you'll stand on it instead of sink. And that is the way God treats us. That is what we are responsible for. We're not responsible for the outcome. We are only responsible for the obedience. So we must learn to get our eyes off the outcome and focus on obedience. Just this week, I was praying for Mike, my friend who does landscaping here at the church every other week. And I saw him out there. I always like to bring him a water or a Coke. And I saw him out there. And I was like, Mike. And we shook hands. And he was like doing this. I was like, man, what happened? He's like, you know, 44, woke up, can't move my neck. I'm slowly becoming paralyzed as the day's going on. You know, does anyone who's 44 know that feeling? So I was, and so it's like, okay, you know, sucks to be you, right? And then I have this thought in my mind. I'm a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has sent me to step on serpents and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. So I said, Mike, can I pray for you? And he said, sure. And I prayed for him, and it was wonderful. And I talked to him later in the day, and he was starting to feel a little bit better. So, you know, but it's that I'm not responsible for the outcome. I'm only responsible to obey what the Master has sent me to do. We're joking at our staff meeting. This is a regular joke we have about, you know, if God can speak to you Saturday night before service, he can speak to you 3 months in advance. It's a great principle, by the way. And I'm a planner, and I plan, and I've planned out these meetings in the next 8 weeks after. We have one more week of Gideon, and then for 8 weeks, we're going to do a really neat study of church, of the doctrine of church. What is the theology of church in the New Testament? What is the church? And then we're going to have November and Christmas, and then we're going to go into the new year, and I'm going to start a series that I've already been planning, and I'm really excited about. It's going to be called something like, Dangerous and Strange Doctrine of the Christian Church, and we're just going to look at some of the basic theology, and I just really feel like where the season is right now in the world, it would really be good for us to revisit and spend a season on what is our basic theology. Now, here's the dangerous thing about that. When you know what your theology is, you are then responsible for living it out, and it has consequences on our lives. Like, for example, the doctrine of sanctification, that I am being made holy by God through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling, and that my life is going to go from glory to glory. What does that mean? It means this: don't get left behind. Because if I believe in sanctification, I am now responsible for sanctification happening in my life. On and on and on. But the great thing about that is, and bringing back to my last point here, obedience is always the deepest lesson in our discipleship. No matter the outcome, we are called to be obedient And some of us this morning, it's time to just shift your eyes off of the outcome of your situation and onto Jesus Christ. And if the outcome never works out the way you want, you know what? That's going to have to be okay. It will in heaven. But we are called for our eyes to be on Jesus and let him deal with the outcome. Now, one of my favorite things has happened to me. I found a new book, and Brigida told me about this book. And sometimes you just find something in your life, and it just happens, and you just feel like God is just, everything's going to be okay. So I want to end and share this book with you. Does anyone know about Rosie's Walk? Well, you're about to. Rosie's Walk was written in 1968 by Pat Hutchins. And it's a little story, and I read this story, and I felt the Holy Spirit visiting me as I did. And we have about a one-minute clip that we're going to show that's going to tell you the story of Rosie's Walk. Are we ready?
Rosie the Hen went for a walk.
So can we start it over without the background of any music?
Yeah, let's get it from the beginning.
We can take our time.
Rosie's Walk by Pat Hutchins. Rosie the Hen went for a walk across the yard. Around the pond. Over the haystack. Past the mill. Through the fence. Under the beehives. And got back in time for dinner.
You are Rosie. There's a fox after you. It's called the world, Satan, and all the people that don't like you. God is protecting you, and you don't even know it. Just like that little hen. We are unaware of all the miracles and wonderful things he's constantly doing because he's good and loving, and he's for you. So in our battle, may we walk quietly in joyful obedience, trusting in God and giving him our heart and letting him do the work. Amen? Let's stand. And I'd like to pray. Some of us are relating to the story, and the Lord is working in you. But let's just pray and see what he might do. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come fight our battles. Lord, we ask for your power to come be shown in our weakness. We ask you to continue like you did with Gideon to show us that this is not about our working this out, but it's about you showing yourself. Lord, and I ask you to move all across this room in situations that we found ourselves in, or we just feel like we can't fix it or get out of it. Just come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask for faith. We ask you, just fill us with faith, God. Some of you guys, do you have your hands out? If you have never done that, I encourage you It's just a great physical posture. It's part of worshiping the Lord with all our might, our bodies, just saying, I surrender my body to you. Come and fill us, Lord. Come and fill us with faith. Some of us would like prayer this morning for where you're at. If you're in that place, come on forward and we want to pray for you. I had a word last week about someone coming just out of a cave into light and really felt like that was just prophetic for the church in this season. Some of us you're in a season where it's as if you're coming out of a cave into the light of God and he's lighting up the way in your life. If that's you, come on up. Some of us during worship this morning, you just really felt the sweet comfort of the Lord. If you remember feeling that, if that was just happening, I want to encourage you to come forward. I think the Lord is just lavishing his love upon you specifically. And he would call us to walk in his love, not in our efforts, not in we fight, but we don't always have to just be gritting our teeth. And there's a surrendering to the love of God and the sweetness of God that it's not meant to be like this once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's meant to be that that's what abiding in the vine is. We abide, we rest in God, and then we live a life out of rest, not out of toil. We live a life out of the pleasure of God rather than trying to work for the pleasure of God. And it's the greatest thing I think about being a Christian is we walk in love and we walk in forgiveness and we walk in grace. And that seasons our lives and it seasons our job and it seasons our time at home and it seasons our ministries and we are who we are out of his love. So Father, just pour out your fresh, sweet presence and love upon us. We welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit. And Charles's prayer this morning was so accurate for us guys. Some of us have just settled. We've just settled that this is my relationship with God, and that's how it was back in 1990 or 2015 or whatever. And the Lord says, no, I have more for you now. I pour out. I don't give you the Spirit by a measure, he says in John 3. It's measureless. His presence and fruit and joy and freedom, it grows in us. Like Jesus said, we can have life and life abundantly. And we don't have to live in a memory of some past experience where we felt close to God. He wants to pour out now. He wants to meet us in our bedrooms, when we're taking a walk, when we're driving around. So Holy Spirit, just come. We welcome you. Need some folks to come forward and pray. Need about 10 or 12 people now. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Need some ladies over here. You know, I encourage you, like, pray for someone maybe you've never prayed for before. There's really a lot of power in kind of going into it not knowing much about a person. Need a bunch more ladies if we could, a couple guys also. Come on up. We lock the doors, so until everyone gets prayed for, nobody leaves. You're stuck here. All we have is salt and ketchup. Come on up. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Need a couple more ladies over here. Father, we ask that you would just pour your love out upon us. We ask that as we go forward in this series and in faith and whatever you have next for us, that we would go forward surrendered and soft and in your peace. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing today. We ask your blessing on today as we go. You guys who are in the front, take your time getting prayer. Everyone else, amen. Peace to you. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. Enjoy the cool weather.